Well, have you enjoyed going through the churches? I have. I've really been encouraged by several of you about the fact that not a lot is preached on Revelation because everybody tries to skip it, and I understand that. There's an issue when dealing with Revelation because you don't want to get it wrong. How many, you know, how many false prophecies does it take to make a false prophet? One. And nobody wants to be the guy who makes the one mistake in dealing with Revelation. That's fine. But you got to remember, the prophecy of Revelation doesn't kick in until later. Everything we're reading about now was for the moment, was for the churches, for that time period, for that particular incident. It wasn't that they were going to face all this wrath in the Revelation tribulation period. This was stuff they were facing now. People don't understand that because when we get into this idea of prophecy, you got to remember, prophecy is for the moment, right? Jeremiah sees the steam coming up. I don't know what kind of food that was, but in the steam coming out of the pot, he sees the enemy coming from the north. And what does he prophesy? He goes, danger's coming. We need to be ready. And for 40 years, he preaches the same prophecy. Nobody thinks it's going to happen. But it was a now prophecy. What he saw was for the now. There was no doubting that. Even in Joseph's time, even though he saw the visions long before, they weren't for some far off, 2,000 years later kind of prophecy. This was something he was going to have done in his lifetime. And these churches, here's another one for you. You ready for this? Isaiah. When he talks about a virgin shall conceive and she shall call him Emmanuel. Well, if that had not happened in Isaiah's day, guess what? Isaiah probably wouldn't be in the Old Testament. I'm telling you the truth. You say, well, I thought that was only about Jesus. Well, that's about Jesus, but that actually happened during that time period, because if it hadn't, it wouldn't be fulfilled prophecy. And so we have this idea that the churches are part of that end time prophecy, but they're not. Jesus was trying to warn them before they lost their place in history. You know, and I would be wrong to pick and choose churches, but even today we have some churches that God has placed them on this earth for such a time as this. And if they don't get it right, they're going to have their candlestick removed too. I mean, sometimes we say, well, they're a big glitzy church and they're just showing off. I hear it all the time, and people talk about some of these big mega churches and how they're not being fair to the little guy. Well, God has placed them to be that church for such a time as this. I can tell you that from testimonies of some of these larger churches, especially some of the larger AG churches that I have actually met some of the pastors, not a lot, but just a few, God has placed them for such a time as this. But you know what? If they mess up, guess what? God's going to move to the next church. And he's going to keep moving. And so God speaks to us and allows these big churches to rise up and be pillars in the faith, not so we can all brag about them or watch them on TV, but to understand that God's using them. You don't know how many times these big mega churches, one I know of in particular in Phoenix, will write thousands of dollars in checks to missionaries, thousands of dollars in checks to homeless shelters and all this stuff. Why? Because God's given them, they're fulfilling the mission. Doesn't mean they're flawless. It just means they're here for such a time as this. And these churches were there for such a time as this. They were placed in positions of leadership and authority all in that one little area of Turkey. Now, if you look at it on the map today, it all looks like there. Why would God only speak? Weren't there churches in was there a church forming in Alexandria, Antioch? What about those churches? Well, God was doing stuff in those churches too. But you got to remember, these churches are on the extent of the revival that's spreading away from Jerusalem. Remember, God never intended the revival to stay in Jerusalem. Amen, Pastor. It's good preaching. God never meant for if the revival was to stay in Jerusalem, guess what? You and I would have to get on a boat. No, some of you could afford plane tickets, but I would have to hitch a ride on a boat, go all the way to Jerusalem to get saved. But that's not the way it works. And so at this time in history, God is spreading, the gospel is being spread, and the fires have burned all the way to Asia Minor, all the way into the upper part of Turkey, where you see all the seven of these churches all in a group, and it's spreading out. Now, the problem is, the further away you get from the core, the more problems you start to have arising, because they're really far away from the leadership, and they're far away from sound, a sound place to stand. And so he's writing these letters to the churches in order to encourage them to get right. Because, listen, if they get it right, guess what? It's just a springboard now across the rest of Europe. Right? It's just a spring. If they get it right, then you can springboard the gospel out. Because if it gets wrong here, then it's only going to be increased wrong as it spreads out. You get it? Okay. Tonight we're going to look at the church of Thyatira. And I just love saying that word, Thyatira. And I don't know why, but it's just funny. And I didn't name these churches. They were named by for the cities they were in. And sometimes I wonder if I get them right, but we're just going to call it what I call it anyway. And you can get your lexicon later and correct me if you need to. But Revelation chapter number 2, verse 18 and following says this. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast till you have hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, when we look at Thyatira, Jesus is keeping in the same literary format anyway. When you read it out loud, when you look at it on paper, he first starts out by announcing who he is. Now, I love this because it's almost like you get to pinpoint a different characteristic and a different picture of God and Jesus in each one of these settings. Only this morning when we talked about it, it wasn't as happy as the first two. And here, you know, this is kind of a mixed thing because when it says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. You know, when you really start to dig into the whole feet of brass and the eyes of fire, you don't really get it unless you go back Old Testament. You see, I love this. Jesus is really kind of making you work for your money here. You know, there are some things that's really nice that when Jesus is teaching to the disciples, he'll tell the parable somewhere, and then he comes back later when the guys are all like eating, which I don't know why he would interrupt a perfectly good dinner to discuss your religion. But anyway, he does, and he says, you know, the guys come up to him and said, well, Jesus, we saw the sowing seed, but we don't get it. And he would look at them and say, okay, fine, this is what I mean. And they would go and they would talk, and he would always give them some kind of instruction on what it is. But in Revelation, you don't get the interpretation, so you got to kind of dig for it. When you look at this, he talks about his eyes are like a flame of fire. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible where fire is like good? Fire always talks about destruction. Just like a sword in the Old Testament always talks about judgment that's coming. Fire always talks about destruction. I mean, annihilation. You know, when he talks about his eyes are like a flame of fire, it's one of these things that it's almost as if he's saying to them, I see you, and here it comes. You say, well, that's not always fair, is it? Well, no, but you have to understand, these people are not actually living right. Some of them are, but some of them are not. And so when he's looking at you with eyes as of fire, it's almost as if that fire is burning even at you and in you. You know, when you look at fire, you know, he often gives this illustration, talking about a refiner's fire. Now I really didn't like this illustration, but I'm not God either. But he talks about a refiner's fire that, well, what it'll do is it'll melt the gold and cause all the impurities to rise up to the top. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like my impurities rising to the top. I don't like my faults being exposed. But you know what? There's no better way to get out the impurities than to expose them at the top. Now, you can dig around the bottom all you want to, but you might miss some. But when Jesus looks at us with eyes of fire, he can burn out what's in our lives that's not of him and cause all those imperfections to rise to the top and clean us out. He'll tell the church in Laodicea later, he goes, listen, you think you're rich? You need to buy my gold. You need to buy my refined gold. And that's refined by fire. And when you look at this fire, his eyes. Now, why his eyes? Because it's personal opinion, but I really believe it's because there's nothing that connects more human to human than staring someone in the eyes. I used to have this really, really, I don't know if you call him a good teacher or a bad teacher in college, but he would get to that point where he was trying to make his moment of the day. That's what we used to call it. Here comes the moment of the day. He goes, and he would do this. He'd go, now let me look at you. All right, and then he would say, he made sure he made eye contact with everybody. And I think sometimes we feel like if God doesn't see us, we don't have to look him in the eye, we can get away with it. That's what my kids do. Boy, when they're in trouble, they'll be like, no, I didn't do it. I'll be like, look at me. Look. Then I'll pull his chin, Nick's chin up and look at me. He'll be like, Don't make me look. But there's something about Jesus that those eyes, and we need that though. You understand that? The church needs that today. We need to realize that when he punishes us and when it's our fault when we sin. We need to be clean from time to time. It doesn't hurt any of us to go through a refiner's fire from time to time. Because you never know what things are creeping up. I love it when it says his feet are like fine brass. You know, that got me for a while. I had a hard time finding that one. The Lord pointed me back to Daniel. Remember the statue of the king? The statue that was so important to him? Everything was nice until you got down to the feet, and the feet were what? Clay. Very breakable. Very, very weak. He says, you know what? Jesus is the opposite of that. His feet are strong. The base is solid. You can trust it. He tells him again, I know your works. Oh, yeah. I think we've made that clear already. There's nothing that he doesn't see. But he says something different about Thyatira. He goes, I also know your love and your service, your faith, your patience. And he says, and as for your works, the last are more than first. And what he's saying, what you've been doing lately is right on target. You've been doing better works now than you did when you first started. You know, I think it's a shame that in the church, there are people who feel like once they get to a certain age, they've done all they're supposed to do. Now they can sit back and just relax. Retire in the graces of God. Hallelujah. I've done my duty. 40 years as a Sunday school teacher. I've done it all. And I think this is a good time to reflect on this and realize that sometimes the older we get, the more God can do with us. You have to realize the culmination of your experience is greater than the culmination of my experience if you're older than I am. And there may be things you've gone through that I haven't got to yet. And God can use your experience to teach and train other people to help them with the conflicts to come. Just like sometimes I try to help Andy when he listens. And I'm just kidding. But when, you know, when I'm working, you know, we're talking about things. Because the older I get, the more I realize that God's given me this experience for a reason. And I should be doing, the more I know him, the more I should be doing for him. I said, Pastor, what about time? Well, what about time? Let's talk about time for a minute. You've got time to serve God. Pastor, you don't know my schedule. How different can it be? I was talking about time the other day. I said, you know what? In all the advances of technology we have, it still takes 21 and a half hours to clean a house. Do you know that my grandmother used to tell me that she could wash clothes faster by hand than she could in a washing machine? And on a good Tennessee afternoon in the summer, she could dry clothes a third of the time faster on the clothes rack outside than she could in the dryer inside. So much for technological advances. You still got to, you know, unless you got one of those Roombas, you know, you still got a vacuum. You still got to dust stuff. There's, I don't know, too many magical dust erasers that just automatically, you know, you just turn on a machine and it sucks all the dust to it. If they got one of those, I need one. Or for pet hair, that'd be even better. Still takes time. We're always, listen, if there's anything the devil loves to tell you is that you don't have time for God. In fact, I think a lot of us have a lot of time we could use for God if we would just designate that God's time. One of the things that really aggravated me is that, you know, in college, you would have kids say, man, I ain't got no time to study. I'm busy. Well, what are you doing? Well, Sunday I was watching football. And then Sunday night, we was over at so-and-so's house having dinner. And then, you know, and on. And I got, in college, man, I got to have 10 hours of beauty sleep a night. And you're thinking, yeah, okay, sure. You time yourself, pamper time for you. But what about time for God? We've really got to realize that God has placed us in a position as we get older to do more and more for him if we will make it a priority for us. And even as the church matures and moves along in time, I'm telling, can I just be honest with you? As a pastor, I hope we're doing more for missions next year than we did for missions this year. Amen, Pastor, that's good preaching. I'm glad you're a missions-oriented person because I'm telling you what, the people out there in the world need Jesus. Amen. God never meant for the work to stay the same. Listen. There ought to come a time sometime in the next 2 years where we kick back Sunday school on. There ought to come a time where we kick back on another ministry and do something new. Because what we're supposed to be doing later on, if we're still doing the same thing year after year after year, then we can't expect God to do anything different for us because we're not doing anything different for him. He says, listen, he goes, I'm proud of this church because the works that they're doing as of late are more than when they first started. And you know, it's okay to start small. It's okay for ministries to start out small. But for a ministry to stay small, for a ministry just to stay stagnant, well, I don't know about you, but I grew up around ponds and it ain't pretty. We used to always go to camp and we would always pick on kids because when you drive into the Tennessee State Camp, there was a little pond there. And up until about 6 years ago, they didn't have a little fountain thing in it. So we'd tell all the new kids coming to camp, that's the swimming hole. And it was green. I was looking for a color green. There ain't a color green like that green. That was just nasty. It was just, I mean, algae pond scum green. Because ministries, churches, people aren't supposed to be stagnant. Supposed to move, supposed to grow. Now, there was a problem with the people there. And you know, I don't know if the woman's name was really Jezebel. But you know that there are times when these spirits come in. We used to have a pastor who thought he was a guide dog that could go around sniffing out Jezebel's spirit everywhere, you know. If he could go into this church and he'd go, "Oh man, your church got Jezebel's spirit." But let's listen to it again. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you," is verse 20. "Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By the way, a friend of mine made a quote one time I thought was really good. If a person hands you a business card that has prophet or prophetess on it, they're probably not one. Do you know how we know if somebody has a gift of prophecy or not? The Spirit of God inside of you bears witness with the Spirit of God inside of them. That's how that works. You just can't walk around with a name tag that says prophet on it and be credible. It's got to be back to the point where we go around and say, does that bear witness in my spirit, or does that sound like a bunch of baloney? Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. Thank you. So next time I watch TBN, I'll make sure to apply that. That's right. We've got to get back to the point where we say, listen, if it doesn't bear witness in our spirit, the guy or woman's a fraud. You've got to be careful. We've got to guard our hearts against letting false prophets into our lives. Now this woman, we'll call her Jezebel because that's what the Bible says, whether that was her actual name or not, says that she's doing the same thing that he got on to the church this morning about. She's teaching, she says, "to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality or to eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, I don't know why this is such a big deal for the church back then, but I think it has a lot to do with the fact that there was just this idea of, if we're living in Rome, we're going to do what the Romans do. You ever heard that before? When in Rome. And I think the problem is that so many people were engaged in that kind of lifestyle. That the church was trying, the church people were trying to find a way to hang on to what they had. Come on. And still have Jesus too. You know, there used to be a song we used to sing that says, "Take the whole world, but give me Jesus." You know, I think if there's one thing people in the world don't want to do today is they don't want to let go of what they have. They're afraid to let go because, I mean, if this thing, preaching thing works out, what am I going to fall back on? I used to love that. I had friends of mine who were musicians, and they say, "Well, you know, I went and got my music education degree in college, so if I ever didn't make it, you know, as a professional musician, I could at least teach school." Great, that's all I want for my daughter, some person who failed as a musician to come in and have a disgruntled attitude about teaching music. What about people who are sold out all for God or nothing? That's the kind of people I like to be around. People who are absolutely sold out to God. There's nothing left of their old life in them. Amen. So the Bible says, and Jesus is saying in verse 21, "I gave her time to repent, and she didn't." You know, I love it that Jesus, all throughout this time, every time he says he has a fault against them, guess what? He gives them a chance to change it. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that we serve a God who, when we fail, and we're all going to fail, amen, when we fail, he gives us a chance to repent. That doesn't mean that your failure is going to be massive, great, they're going to teleconference it across CNN. It may be something minor. It may be something little. It may be something only you and God know about. But the great thing about God is, whether it's something public or something private, every time we sin, he gives us a chance to repent. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. And he gave her a chance to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but when she didn't repent, he gave her what I consider to be a horrible judgment. Listen to it. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." There's that whole message of repentance all over again. "I will kill her children with death." And what are you going to kill them? What else are you going to kill them with? I always thought that was funny. But the actual Greek can be translated several different ways there. I'm gonna put them to death. I love how this says, "I will kill her children with death." Yeah. To be honest, he does refer to second death as different than the first. Could be what he's talking about there. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I love that. Continually, Jesus is continually trying to tell us, listen, there's nothing that goes through your mind that he doesn't know about. And that ought to scare a bunch of people out there in the world. I know people all the time, they keep this, I'm going to keep that thought to myself. You can't. God sees it all. He knows it all. There's nothing that escapes him. It says, and I'll give each according to your works. And we know that what he's going about there. And he says, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. Now, I think that's interesting that he's saying, listen, he said, these people who follow after this kind of doctrine are getting in deep in the wrong place. You know, I think there's a time that people, that and I don't agree with this, okay? I don't, so don't read into this. But there are certain religions and certain denominations that tell their kids to go try out stuff, and then when you realize it's wrong, then you can come back. And you'll live right the rest of your life. And you know what? I think that's a load. I really do. I won't tell you a load of what, but I think it's a load. Because here's what happens. Some of these kids get so stuck in the depth of Satan that they have a hard time getting back out. It's been said through scientific research that a person who takes methamphetamines for the first time in their life, crystal meth, usually is addicted for the rest of their life. If it doesn't kill them the first time they take it, they're usually addicted for the rest of their life. They may have moments when they're not driven to it. They may have moments where they're at peace and they don't have this problem, but once every now and then they're going to come up with some smell or something that's going to make them think about it, and they're going to crave it for the rest of their lives. And I don't think we teach our kids enough that once you take that first step into sin, and I'm not talking about kids that make up little white lies to get out of, you know, dog eat my homework kind of stuff. I'm talking about people that make a deliberate action towards a sinful rebellion against God. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about your little, I'm talking about I willfully choose to sin. I'm telling you, it's hard to get out of that. It is hard to get out. And we don't do enough to warn our kids or our grandkids about saying, listen, there is a danger to playing with hellfire. And there is a depth of Satan that you don't want to go in. Because, you know, we talk about, you know, people who are, and we don't talk about demon possession anymore because that's scary. Save it for the movie theater. But, you know, there are people who have gotten so deep into sin that Satan really smothers them and controls their life. And, you know, we don't warn kids. Listen, this is the danger of what happens when you say yes to the devil one time. You know, it only takes one sin to separate you from God. Well, it takes one sin, one decision, one choice to say, I rebel against God, and you're not guaranteed nothing from that point on. We don't tell kids that anymore, but that's the truth. People think, well, you know, I think one day I'm going to stand before God, and I'll tell him then, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. And God's going to be like mom or dad now and pat you on the head and say, well, you know, you're just you, and come on. And it doesn't work like that. He very clearly says right here, I'm going to judge each of you according to your works. Ecclesiastes says it this way, and God will bring everything under judgment, even the secret things, good stuff and bad stuff. There's no separation between the two. All these things are going to be judged. There's nothing that you do that escapes God. We're missing out by not teaching our kids that. But he says, listen, there are people in Thyatira who are not bad people. And you know what? They're doing good. He says, I put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. You know, sometimes we are so eager to let go of the blessings God gives us because we just don't think we deserve it, or we don't think we need it right now, or sometimes we let things go that we shouldn't let go of. And he's saying, listen, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. No, Pastor, that's pretty vague. Well, it is pretty vague. What is he talking about, hold fast? What is he talking about holding a part of? Well, let's go back to when he talks about what are the things that they've done good. What are they? Verse number 19, their works, their love, their service, their faith, their patience. So those things are not bad. Those things are good. Hold fast to those. Because there are sometimes you're gonna need that love. And you know what? There's going to be all kinds of things go wrong, and you're going to need to be able to be good to one another, to serve one another. Service for the Lord is not bad. So there are going to be times when you're going to need your faith, and you're going to need that patience, and you're going to be glad that you held fast to those things. You held on to those things for dear life. Sometimes when the world seems to be crashing down around me, I'm so glad that His feet, not mine, His feet are like bronze, and I can hold fast to Him and know He is unshakable. Amen. I'm glad that I can hang on to God and know that He is not going to be moved, no matter what threatens my way. I can hang on. If all I have left is faith, I've got something to hold on to. I've got something to hold on to. To you who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give Him power over the nations. You know, when I really got to thinking about that, I got to think, well, why is that such a big deal to this church? Why is power over the nations such a big deal? It goes back to the Old Testament. So, Pastor, you're saying that a lot lately. I am, but you know, it's really neat how the whole thing fits together. Do you remember in the days of Ahab and Queen Jezebel? The reason people were on Jezebel's side was why? Because she had the what? She had the power. She had the power over her husband, the king. She had the power over having life and death. Remember, she had the man killed for his vineyard. And I think what happened in Thyatira was this woman who was claiming to be from God and wasn't. She was claiming to be a prophetess but was teaching false doctrine. Had power over these people's lives enough that she had a source of control over them. And Jesus said, listen, if you've got to give up your salvation for that kind of power, you don't understand anything about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about power, but not that kind of power. The kingdom of God is about the power and the authority to forgive people of their sins, to heal the sick. Jesus never had dominion over people and forced people to do this and to do that. He used the power God gave him to do the will of God. And this people, they got to this point where they were following Jezebel because she had power. Jesus is saying, listen, if you'll hold on till I come, to you who overcome, I'll show you what real power is. So we have too many people in the world that think power is everything. And that kind of power that they have over people isn't power. It's just fear and hatred and anger. It's all sourced in the wrong thing. They think that money gives power. And you know what money does? It just corrupts people. These people who think that the more they have, you know, I was watching one of these shows. I think it was MTV's Cribs or something. They're standing there and they had piles of money. They put their lamp dresser on. In good grief. You think that's power. That's nothing. Because all of that's going to burn up in fire one day. You know, there's no currency the United States makes that can survive fire. It's true. Just light a $100 bill. No, don't do that. Light a dollar bill on fire sometime. Watch, it'll burn. Real power comes from God. Real authority comes from God. And these people who hung around with Jezebel for her authority paid the price with their lives. Jesus is saying, you follow me. Don't corrupt yourself with what she is doing. You follow me, and I'll eventually show you what real power is. I'll show you how it is to rule over nations. I'll show you. Because all these kingdoms are given to our Lord. Right? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To whom every knee shall bow. And even though the devil tempted him with false power, even though Jezebel thought she had power over, listen, it only took it only took one man riding one chariot into town, screaming out at the castle, "Who's on the Lord's side?" for two servants to push her out the window. Remember that story? She got all made up, got her crown on, got all dressed up, ready to go. She comes to the window and looks out. I think it was Jehu that was driving in the chariot. And all of a sudden, he said, "Now who's on the Lord's side?" Servants go, "You know what? I think this game's over." Greater is he is in us than he that's in the world. If we allow ourselves to be compromised by compromising our faith and our values, by believing this kind of falseness, we're going to pay the same price they are. Jesus is saying, listen, if you'll just overcome, I'll show you what real power is. Amen.